As we continue in our Songs of Advent series, we're going to be looking at Zechariah's song today in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 80. So you can turn in your Bibles with me to that passage or grab a pew Bible in front of you. We're also going to spend a bit of time at the beginning of Luke, which looks at some of the events leading up to this Zechariah's song. And I think we need to look at some of that to see why is it so special, why is it so amazing. I've titled this sermon, as I've kind of looked at it, "It's Really Time. It's Really Time He's Here." And what we're going to see is that this song is a unique song of praise because the time had finally come and God has finally provided the long-awaited Savior, Jesus, and Zechariah's son's mission was going to be to proclaim and prepare the way for the Savior, Jesus. I realize that in this story, Jesus hasn't actually, like, he's not here right now, but it's a sure thing to Zechariah. And we could talk about a whole bunch of other reasons, but it's really time. He's here. He has come. Have you ever been waiting for something to happen, a huge event in your life, and then it did happen? You know, something glorious and amazing, something that you've dreamed of for a long time. Maybe you had big anticipations of grandeur or being rich, and then all of a sudden one day you woke up and you were rich, or you were hoping to expect to meet that one person in your life that you can marry, and it happened in just an instant. Or maybe you were looking to find that perfect job, and then, you know, you would show up and be the CEO or just have this great job right away. Have you ever experienced that in an instant? No, I haven't. Okay, maybe some of you have, and I know love comes that way sometimes and stuff like that. But for the most part, I don't think that those kind of things are normal. I think what's normal is that most of the time we anticipate things, and then things take time. Things take work. There's effort. There's thought that goes into it. God prepares these different things. And then at some point it comes to full completion or full fruition, as the Bible talks about, and it happens, you know. When you first move out of your parents' house, if you weren't kicked out, you know, you save up some money to have enough money so you can finally rent your first place and have enough money or to get your first car. Or maybe you're in school and you're hoping, you know, that one day when you finally finish whatever that program is that you're in and you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to get a job right away, make $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year, pay off all this student debt really quickly, and then you realize 10 years later you still have your student debt. Or when you meet that somebody that you eventually marry, possibly, you realize that it takes a long time to do that. And that then through the process of marriage, of forgiveness and grace, you work out what it means to be married and what it means to love somebody as Christ has made that to be in that covenant relationship. Sometimes unexpected and amazing things do happen to us, and they do cause us great joy. But for the most part, they take this amount of time. And as followers of Christ, one day we are expecting that our Savior will return. We are expecting an event like that, where one day He will just come and He will be here. As we look at this song, Zechariah was expecting a Savior. All the Jewish people were. They were expecting somebody at some point to show up, and they were expecting a Savior. Now, Zechariah, I'm going to be at the beginning part of Luke now, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, kind of going through there. You can follow through. I won't give you scripture references because I'm going to try to go through quick because we've got a lot to do. Zechariah was a priest. Scripture tells us at the beginning here in verse 5 that he was a godly man and upright in the sight of God, and he served him faithfully in his temple. So he was carrying out his duties, it tells us. And then one day, something happened that he did not anticipate, something marvelous and amazing that he would have been looking forward to, likely for his whole career as a priest. And where that is in verse 9, it says, verse 8, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense." The unexpected thing that happened in Zechariah's life on this day was that he was chosen to go into the temple and to offer incense before God. To us who have read the Old Testament, we think, hey, that happened all the time. But what we don't realize is that there was 24 different divisions of priests, and they only served in the temple maybe twice a year, max, sometimes three. And because there were so many priestly, or there wasn't a lot of priestly duties for them to do, there was lots that were taken. And this particular duty, a priest would likely only do once a lifetime, if that. So today is the day, and he is well along in years, it says, and the time has come that he gets to perform this task. So scripture tells us that he goes in, the other priests leave, and then he's supposed to offer this offering to the Lord. And then after that, he's supposed to come out and offer the priestly blessing that we find in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27, which kind of goes, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. He is supposed to go into the temple and then come out and proclaim this to the other priests and the people that are waiting there and praying in the temple as well. But in the midst of this most unexpected day where he gets this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, another most unexpected thing happens to him. And what we read is that an angel appears to him. An angel appears. The angel says, do not be afraid, because that's what angels are supposed to say, so we're not afraid. And the angel is there. And why this is important is you have to remember that in the history, that there has been 400 years of silence, no prophecy. Prophecy stopped with Malachi. And from what's recorded, we don't have any angels showing up. God was still at work, but we don't have any recorded history of that. And here, Zechariah is thinking, this is the greatest day, but now I'm in here, and now I've seen an angel, which is just incredible. And now the angel is going to tell Zechariah something. He tells Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, he says, I have heard your prayer. Wow. This day just keeps getting more amazing for Zechariah, where all of a sudden these things are happening for him. The Lord has heard my prayer. Now, if you read this passage, what you'll see and what I find interesting and encouraging to me in my prayer life is this, that when we pray, it doesn't just kind of go up into outer space and just kind of float around. It actually says that the angel Gabriel, who is there with God, God has heard these prayers, and he says, I have answered them. Our prayers are heard by God. They don't just go out there and kind of float around. God hears our prayers. And that's a whole other study that we can be encouraged by in Scripture. But he hears our prayers. And the prayer that Zechariah had and his wife, because we're told that they're well along in years, which is a really nice way of saying that they were a little bit older, all right? And they also mention that because in this passage in Luke, because they want you to know that because they're well along in years, it's not expected to change that they are childless. And they have been praying and wanting a child, as most Jewish families did, and most families, they wanted a child. And one of the things, one commentator actually says that Jewish families wanted big families, and one of the reasons was that they were hoping that if they had a son, that that son would actually be the one to be the one that prepares the way for the Lord, because they were expecting a Messiah so much that they were hoping and anticipating this. Whether that's true or not, I'm not exactly sure. But the angel says that I have heard your prayer. Most unexpected. And then it continues on in verse 13. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the... And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Then another unexpected thing happens, and it says, and you are to give him the name John. Okay? Now, that's great, because now he doesn't have to think of a name for his kid, right? So that's also another thing that's kind of answered there. But the interesting thing is, we know some of this story, and the story is that John becomes the forerunner for Christ, John the Baptist, who comes before him. But there's no prophecy in the Old Testament that I could find that says he has to be named John. What it talks about is one that's coming to prepare the way for Jesus. So we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But he says the name is going to be John. And now it kind of gets into this part here that I can only describe as my father-in-law, Jose, who's not really here. I don't think he's here right now. So when he sees one of our sons playing soccer and he has a nice kick, he goes, Oh, he's going to be a professional soccer player, okay? Or he hits a ball, he goes, hey, he's going to be a professional baseball player. Because if you know Jose, who's a generous and kind man, he loves to blow things up out of proportion. If you've ever cooked with him, right? All right? He makes it big. And then if you don't understand how big he's going to make it, he goes, huh? Like that's normal. Now, what's going to happen here as the angel continues to talk to him? Pretend for a moment you don't know what's going to happen to John, okay? This most unexpected day, you've had the opportunity of your lifetime in your career. You've seen an angel, 400 years of silence. You're going to have a baby, something that you've been longing for as a couple for so, so long. You've got the name. And then it goes on and it says this, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Yeah. I can kind of go along with that. My family's going to be happy. My neighbors are going to be happy. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, God loves all the kids. Yeah, he'll be great there. And then it goes on with something a little weird. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Whoa, he's going to make this Nazarite vow, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth? Okay, that's a little odd, but I guess me and my wife were well, I'm a priest, and she's of the priestly lineage, so okay, I don't know. And then it says in verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Okay, maybe he's going to be a priest as well and call people back to himself. And he will go on before the Lord, whoa, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was like the most powerful prophet and one of the greatest prophets. And now this angel is saying, like, your son's not just going to be great. He's not just going to make people happy. He's going to lead people back to you. He's going to have the power of Elijah. Like, whoa, this is getting pretty big here. You're blowing this up. And then he goes on and he says, to turn the hearts of the fathers of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then Zechariah realizes, I'm sure, because he was a priest and he understood these prophecies, this means that the Messiah is coming. He's here. Now, Zechariah, it would be great if he believed right away, but he didn't. He doubted a little bit, and he said, how do I know this is going to happen? And then the angel Gabriel, we know, silences him. And this isn't the silence like I silence my children, and I say, okay, you're talking too much, or you're being too loud, please be quiet. He literally silenced him. He was unable to speak. He didn't just say, please don't speak. He was unable to speak until this happened. Now, what we know about God's timing is that God's timing isn't our timing. So he heard this, but if you know some of the promises to Abraham and others that you're going to have a child, it doesn't happen right away, right? So he could be thinking, man, how long am I going to be silent? We know pregnancy takes about 10 months, and if you have a baby right away. But this could have been like another 80 years, right? Like if it happens right away, well, there's no promise that this is happening immediately. But he is silenced, and he says, the angel says, you will not be able to speak until this happens. And as it goes on, we're going to fast forward. We're going to fast forward to his birth. And the birth happens. So we're in verse 57 right now. So what's happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 57? Elizabeth has had the baby. Now, some of this, you're going to have to try to remember from last week, because Mary had the angel come. They've talked a little bit, Mary and Elizabeth, and Mary has shared the appearing of the angel with her. So if you don't remember all that, either way, go back and read the first chapter of Luke, because there is so much in this, I'm not going to cover it all right now. But Elizabeth has her baby. It's a son. The neighbors and everybody are there, because it's kind of a community event, this small little town. And it says that they share in her, that the Lord has shown her great mercy, and they share in her joy, as was talked about. And on the eighth day, they come to the house to circumcise the child, as was the custom. But it wasn't usual that they would name the child at the circumcision. It was usually done before that. But for whatever reason, they're about to name the child, and they say, you want to name him Zechariah, or Zechariah Jr., because that's how you usually name people. And in this day and age. And he says, Elizabeth says, no, we're going to name him John. His name is John. And everybody's like, whoa, what do you mean his name is John? That's not what his name is supposed to be. And then they ask the father, and the father says, his name is John. And at that, his mouth is loosened and he's able to speak. Now, why is this important that his name is John, or what significance could this possibly have? Well, the thing about naming him John instead of something else is that when you do that and you name him John instead of Zachariah or Zachariah Jr. or somebody in your family, you're essentially renouncing the family in a sense. You're renouncing its work, and you're not allowing that family to perpetuate throughout the next generation. The prophecy was not that he had to be named John, but that there was a forerunner. But there was an element of trust, for whatever reason, that God and the angel had worked out that he was supposed to be named John, that there was going to be a symbol, there was going to be silence, and that's all part of this incredible story that I believe, in the first part of Luke, why all of these miracles took place and why all these answered prophecies. If you remember, Jesus doesn't actually start his ministry until 30 years later, his public ministry. I don't know about you, but if I remember back to 30 years ago, that's pretty tough, okay, because I was six. But for everybody here, either way, 30 years ago was a long time, and to have some of these incredible events happening in a small town in a back country, they had to be miraculous and incredible, and the parents needed to know, and so they could reference it later on, I believe. So this was incredible, and it happens, and he's not going to follow in the line of the work of the priests. He is going to do something different, and what we find is he goes into the desert, and that's where he grows up. And as it kind of goes down here in the birth of his narrative, people are happy, and it says, the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And throughout John's life, he was sometimes considered, or people wondered, is this the Christ? And in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, John the Baptist says this, or scripture records, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with unquenchable fire. So Zechariah says, I am not the Christ. John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ. I am not him. I am just the one that comes before him. So with all that, he does incredible things and he grows up. But now we have Zechariah's song, kind of a pause in the narrative. And now we have this song. And if you remember, Zechariah, maybe 10, maybe 12 months ago, we don't know how long before, it does seem that it happened pretty immediately. Zechariah, who after he was supposed to have, remember, his most wonderful day of going before the people, before God, offering incense, and then coming out and giving a priestly blessing, he wasn't able to do that because he was silent, remember? This is part of that great day. But now he gets, when his tongue is loosed and he's heard some of these things or been able to figure out what's happened to Mary and what's happened to him and figure out these angel stories, he puts all of that together, and then he also puts together his 10 months or however long of silence that he would have experienced, all of his past history as a priest of knowing the covenants of God, and just being able to be silent before God and praying and asking, and what does this mean? And recalling what the angel said, that the Lord is coming. He is coming. He is finally here. And that's what this song flows out of, all of that. And now instead of just bringing the priestly blessing, he gets to bring this song. And what's incredible about this song is the first thing that he talks of is not how great of a day that he had, not that, you know, he had a child, but he goes right to the biggest and most important thing, and he talks about the Savior. And what it says, this song is broken into two parts, okay? The first part, verse 67 to 75, and it's going to be kind of summarized that in his grace, that by his grace, God has provided the long-expected Savior, okay? That's the first part. And then the second part is Zechariah is going to sing about John's mission, which is to proclaim the long-expected Savior. So the first part is By God's grace, he has provided the long-expected Savior, and then John's mission is to proclaim the long-expected Savior. And the first, so in verse 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." The Lord our God has come. We have been waiting patiently 400 years of silence. But before that, it was prophesied even years and years, hundreds of years before that, that there would one day become and send a Messiah. Today is the day. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. The reason they include praise be to the Lord, God of Israel, is because Zechariah wants everybody hearing this to know that this is not something new in the sense that this is starting now and today, that this is a fulfillment and a culmination of all of the promises and prophecies that have happened from the beginning, that this is God's grace, and that he is about to provide the Savior that will take away the sins of the world, not just a sacrificial system. So he wants to establish that, that that's what this is. Praise be to the God, he has come, and he has redeemed his people. In this song, what you're going to find is at least 16 Old Testament references. So what does that mean? First, we're not going to go through them all. But what it means is that as Christians, we need to also know the Old Testament, because those are where the promises of God and the hope of our Savior are. So I'm not going to go through everything here. But if you want to study this a little bit more, just take any one of these words, such as the horn of salvation. You can Google it. You can check in the back of your Bible and just do some research of where it shows up in the Old Testament. And then you can start to do some of your own study and figure out where does this come from and why is this so significant? Because when he says, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come, it has finally happened. He is here. He hasn't forgotten about us. And he has redeemed his people." When we talk about being redeemed, the pictures that come up of all the different battles where God redeemed them, where he took them out of slavery, where a price was paid, and the idea of just the whole sacrificial system of redeeming us through the death of an animal and the bloodshed, that all comes up in this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. He has come for us, and he has redeemed his people. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The idea of a horn has the idea of strength behind it in the Bible. And the horn of salvation is an Old Testament reference to the Messiah, to our strong and powerful Messiah. So it says that the Lord has come, he's redeemed us, and he's raised up a strong and powerful Messiah for us in the house of David. Now, why does that matter? Because if you remember our covenant series, and you can go back and check out our covenant series or read the covenants in Scripture on our website. As a side note, if you didn't know, all of our sermons are online from the last number of years. So if you miss something, because most of the time we're going through a series or a book, and if you miss some of them, that's okay if you're not here that Sunday because you had for whatever reason, but you can go back and listen to it so you can kind of follow along and you can hear about the Davidic covenant in that series or study it a bit. But he says that God is raising up a strong and powerful Messiah in the house of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, talking about this horn of salvation, it says, "This is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the throne of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior from violent men who save me." And then when we hear about the Davidic covenant, that comes up in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And what that covenant was that God made with David, he says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, that Davidic covenant being affirmed that the Messiah, the strong Messiah, the horn of salvation is coming through the house of David, is also confirmed by the angel that came to talk to Mary. In verse 32 of chapter 1 in Luke, it says, "He will be great," talking about Jesus, "and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God, The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of the Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. What Zechariah is pointing out here is that God has sent the Messiah through the house of David, as the prophets have talked about long ago, fulfilling that prophecy. And then in verse 71, it says, salvation is going to be given to us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now, salvation from our enemies is, in this time, they were under Zechariah, under Roman rule, and throughout the history of the nation Israel, we know that there was times where all the battles and everything, that God had helped them from their enemies and supplied victory. What this is also talking about, as we know, looking forward to the New Testament, is that salvation from our enemies and the enemy is that when the Messiah comes, he will conquer the greatest enemy, and that is the devil. That the strong Messiah will come through the house of David as promised, and he will be able to conquer even the devil. And this is going to happen through the bloodline of Abraham, it talks about, because God made a covenant with Abram, and that covenant would be, he made that with an oath. And if you look about this covenant is talked about in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. We'll turn there really quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 says this. It says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then that was the covenant that he made, but he then sealed it with an oath, God did. And I believe Steve talked about this, Pastor Steve talked about this a few weeks ago, with all the different animals on two sides, and then God walked through the middle of the animals that were being sacrificed and the birds, and he says, I am making this an oath to you in blood. And essentially what that means is God is saying that if I do not fulfill this, that I will become as these animals, that their blood will be shed, that I will die just like them. But what we know is that God always keeps his word, that he cannot lie, that he is always faithful. So we see here that salvation is coming from our enemies and the enemy, from the hand of all who hate us, verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath of walking through that he swore to our father Abraham. So the Messiah was going to come as promised. He was going to redeem his people. He was going to set us free. He was going to pay a price, though. And what we know about that price is that the price is that Christ gave himself up and he died on the cross for us. That's how we were redeemed. That he is raising up a strong Savior for us through the house of David and through the bloodline of Abraham, fulfilling those covenants. And then it goes on and it says he's going to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God sent his son, Jesus, to be our Messiah so that we, it says, would be able to serve him without fear all the days of our lives in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, what's interesting about this, you know, Zechariah, he's going there into the holies. We know that sometimes when you're going before God in the temple that people were killed when there was any sin there, right? But we know the promises now of Scripture because the Messiah has come, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace, that the veil was torn in two, that now we have direct communication with God, that this is the blessing and one of the greatest things that happened when God fulfilled this and sent his son, Jesus, that now it's there. And it says that we are now enabled to serve him without fear, that we don't have to be fearful because God doesn't allow sin in his presence. But here's the thing, Christ is our Messiah and Savior, that when we go before God, what he sees is his son, a perfect sacrifice in our behalf. So we don't have to fear that we're now going to be killed by God or that we won't be accepted, because he sees his son and we're accepted before him if we have put our faith, hope, and trust in what he did on the cross. So we can now serve him without fear. One other interesting thing about Zechariah, he was well along in age but still serving. Some may say he was 60, 70, 80 plus years old, because priests never retired. They weren't allowed to retire. That wasn't part of their description. In the New Testament, all of us, if you're a believer in Christ and have put your hope in him, Scripture tells us that we're part of the royal priesthood. Interesting. For us, we've been bought with a price. We don't get to retire from following Christ, from pointing people to Christ. He was filled with the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit in the first part of Luke, there's four people that are filled with the Spirit. They prophesy and they praise, or they don't all prophesy, but they all praise and point people to God. Each of us have the Spirit living in us if we have become Christians and put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, which means for all the days of our life, it doesn't matter if you're well along in years or brand new to the faith. Christ says, "You serve me," and we get to serve him without fear all the days of our life. All right, I'm going to continue here really quickly. As it continues, the next part of this, verse 76 to 80, is that it's going to talk about how now John's mission is to proclaim the long-expected Savior. And as he's going to do that, his job is to prepare the way for the Lord, what was prophesied about. And this prophecy is something that happened more than 700 years before this in Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." John the Baptist, it says in here, was the prophet of the Most High. Sounds like a great title, but when you put before that what the angel said to Mary in verse 32, says that Jesus is coming and he is the Son of the Most High. All right? John the Baptist was a great prophet. Jesus gave him full acclamations and said, "No greater man has there been than John." He did say other things after that, but Jesus was the Son of the Most High. John the Baptist was just pointing people to him. He was an arrow, all right? Recently, if you've ever had an arrow, recently in one of our events, we had an arrow in there and pointing people to where the food was at the choir thing. Now, if you stopped at the arrow, you wouldn't get any treats, all right? Because the arrow was a far ways away from where the finish line was and the destination of what you're trying to get to, the treats. John the Baptist was just an arrow pointing to Christ. He is the one. He is the one that was waited for. He was the long-expected Savior and Messiah. So Isaiah prophesied about it 700 years before, pointing people to him. And then Malachi, the final prophet, before the 400 years of silence. And if you want to read the last couple chapters of Malachi, you'll see a lot of connections between what I've talked about today. It's incredible, the prophecies in there and what comes true in the first part of Luke. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, or four, verse 18, it says, "See, I will send," no, verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." So Isaiah prophesied about it 700 years before, Malachi 400 years before, and then God promises it to Malachi, or sorry, God promises it through his angel to Zechariah in verse 17, if you remember. He says, "And I will go on before the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." And then Zechariah now, through his song, he sings about it. And then we have Jesus later on confirms who Jesus was. Why is this all important? Because this was prophecy. You have to be able to say, well, how do we know somebody came before Jesus? Who is this person? How can we trace this? This is how we can trace it. Isaiah prophesied it. Malachi prophesied it. The angel told him that it's going to happen. Zechariah sang about it. Jesus confirms it 30 years after this. He says in chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. And then John fulfills it because he goes and he says to people, prepare, because Jesus is coming. And what he was telling people is, as he was preparing the way, that was his mission, was to prepare people to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. One of John's main missions was to go before the Lord, to prepare his way, to tell people to turn back to him, because that's what the song continues to say. It says he'll help people turn back. But then he was also going to announce the new covenant. He was going to announce the new covenant that Jesus was bringing in because of himself. And it says, and you, my child, what you have to picture here too is Zechariah is likely holding his child at this point, right? He's just been circumcised. He's holding his child while telling this and praising this. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, because of his grace and tender mercy, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. John's mission was to announce the new covenant, that there was somebody coming, the Messiah. And what he was going to do is he was coming to give people knowledge of their sins, that in his grace and mercy, he was going to show them that darkness didn't have a place in their life anymore, that now when you put your hope and trust in him, you can be forgiven. He was bringing in the new covenant, talked about and prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the peoples of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Our great strong Messiah, the horn of salvation, came to forgive our sins for us. There's one more picture there it talks about of to shine, or sorry, it says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us. The rising sun is a picture of the Old Testament, is an Old Testament picture of a Messiah, darkness and light. He is our rising sun. In Isaiah 9, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Speaking of the Messiah. And in John, what we hear of the Messiah is that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus declares about himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And finally, in 16, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, shalom, in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's the final verse. In verse 79, he says, to guide our feet in the path of peace. God is here to bring us peace, forgiveness of sins, deep peace. One of the first things I talked about is what are the things that we anticipate? And sometimes those happen unexpectedly, but sometimes they take a very long time. When we put our hope in most of those things that I listed of career, spouse, money, all those kind of things, that is not where we find deep shalom peace. Deep peace comes from finding Jesus Christ. That's why Zechariah was singing about these things. Not that he had a son, but he was singing about the greater things, that a Messiah came, that he has come, that our sins are forgiven, that we can now serve God and boldly come before him. As we kind of tie up here, I know I've been very long, I apologize. is that we know that we still have a hope. We know that this has happened. And Christ, through the New Testament, because we've read it, that he came, he fulfilled these things. But he is also going to come back one day. That we are also waiting in great anticipation that Christ will return and fulfill the promise that he will bring us back. See, he brought in a new covenant that was a fulfillment of the old covenant. And he, what scripture talks about as kind of an inauguration. Christ inaugurated this new kingdom that we're a part of through David's household and through the bloodline of Abraham. Just like at a president's inauguration. That doesn't mean that, oh yeah, everything's good now. That's his first day in office. The new covenant has been inaugurated. It's been started. But it's not fully here. We're not fully perfected until Christ will return one day when there will be no more death, no more tears, no more sickness or sadness, and we will worship him all the days of our lives. And we're stuck in this limbo where God did give us his spirit, he tells us, so we can follow him. And our sins are 100% paid for, okay? We don't work to get, he didn't just, you know, forgive us and then we top it up by our good works. Our works are 100% paid for. But we look forward to a day where we fully get to realize this new covenant. And that's the hope that we should have. That's our prayer that we should be having as we remember this Christmas season. That Jesus came, that God sent his son, but that he is going to return. And because of that, while we're here, we should worship him and praise him all the days and serve him all the days of our life. I think a few other things of application quickly that we can see here is that Zechariah was steeped in Scripture, and we need to be steeped in Scripture too. For when different things come out of different things come into our life, good, bad, whatever, that what is our response? When God does give a great blessing or one of these things I've been looking forward to in my life, is my response, yeah, I deserve that, obviously. Oh, my kids turned out great. They got into school. Sweet. I didn't even know how to read. Of course they turned out and they were able to go to university, right? Like, or do we praise God? Is what is on our lips, do we mimic kind of what Zechariah was? There's some other stuff, hopefully, that you've pulled from this today as application. I want to close with Revelation because Jesus does tell us that he is returning. And in Revelation, he says this, Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one that keeps the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. If we remember one of the promises, he has enabled us to serve him without fear for our whole life. And one day he is going to return and give us a reward on how we have served him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And finally in 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our bright morning star. He came. John prepared the way for him to point to a new covenant, which was in his blood, where he died on the cross for us. And that is our hope. And we should be looking forward to that and remembering that during this Christmas and Advent season, and remembering that he will come because he has been faithful in the past to answer his promises. 400 years of silence, yeah, but when he shows up, Scripture tells us we need to be ready and anticipating and serving him all the days leading up into there. Amen.